We're going to read out of Titus chapter 3. That's found in your pew Bible on page 1159. It is truly toward the back. You might find it right after 2 Timothy. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. You remember 2 weeks ago, we started this little three-part series by talking about self-righteousness. And then we move from self-righteousness on to righteousness in Jesus Christ. And now we're going to talk about sin this morning. I want to tell you a story about a dear friend of mine. A dear friend of mine who grew up in a troubled home and through his adolescence became a homosexual. He actually believed that homosexuality was beautiful and pleasurable and that it wasn't sinful. And he got involved. But then one day, and I remember him telling me this story, he said the greatest words I ever heard. He said were the words when a man told me that homosexuality was a sin and that Jesus Christ died to forgive us of our sins, but to also make us new people. And that God could deliver him from his life of homosexuality. And God did indeed deliver him. And he began his journey with the Lord. And he thought that he had to focus on this sin of homosexuality. And he thought that if he could just conquer this, that he would be a new person and more acceptable before God. Well, sure enough, the Lord truly did remove those sinful desires. And he began to walk with the Lord in a magnificent way. But something dawned on him. He didn't just battle with individual sins in his life, like homosexuality. He battled with sin. He battled with his sin nature. He still saw sinful things as beautiful and as pleasurable. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we do battle, if you will, with indwelling sin, we too struggle, because sin still appears to be beautiful to us at times. It entraps us. It lures us. Sin, even for the believer, continues to assail our souls day after day after day. In fact, after knowing God for some 20 years, I'm surprised at how beautiful sin still appears to me at times. It's disappointing. But sin continually assails us, making itself to be beautiful and pleasurable, putting its best foot forward, never revealing that it is the road which leads unto death. And so I wanted to talk about sin. And I wanted to talk about the glorious deliverance that Jesus Christ gives us. Now, this passage falls into a very simple outline. It might be simple because my mind is so. Some of you great theologians may see wonderfully intricate, complicated patterns in this text. I find it to be rather clear and simple. Verse 3 explains the nature of man. The first part of verse 3 expresses the inward nature of man. The second part of verse 3 explains the outward actions of the sinful nature of man. Verses 4 through 7 walk us through the nature of God. They explain to us His character, how He found us and what He did for us, the outward working of His nature. So I would like to lean into this text this morning by rereading verse 3 for you, and then I would like to cut up the vegetables, if you will. When you prepare a meal, one of the things that you have to do, remember now, you don't just pick up the phone and call Domino's, you actually take things out of the refrigerator and you cut them up and you prepare them. That's what I would like to do in verse 3 with you this morning, is cut up the theological vegetables, the beauty and truth that so convicts our souls. Verse 3. At one time, and that's a simple word, it just means formerly. Formerly, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Let's just take those words apart for a few minutes and think about what they mean and how they apply to our lives. First and foremost, those before they knew God were called foolish. Well, what does it mean to be foolish? Foolish means that you do not learn from repeated consequences. In other words, though you receive discipline, though you receive negative consequences, positive consequences, we don't learn. We don't apply our minds to learning, so we continue to make the same mistakes over and over and over. But even more so, when coupled with the later word in the text that says deceived, it means that we are so deceived that we believe our foolishness to not only be normal, we believe it to be beautiful. We believe it that it satiates the demands of our soul. And so we're foolish. Blind to the fact that we are sinners, we actually revel in our sin. Think about Titus and where he lived. He lived on an island called Crete. And Cretans lived there. And if you look in chapter 1, you'll see that there was a prophet who was actually from that island, and this is his descriptions of Cretans. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Paul adds to this, this testimony is true. How'd you like if they wrote, Dallasites are, and then the apostle were to say, this testimony is true. Now, what's going on here? The Cretans were a people who reveled in their rudeness. They reveled in it. I mean, think back to college days. You know somebody who was kind of proud of their ability to drink. And they were drunk and they were the life of the party and they were kind of proud of it. And in different stages of our life, when we think of sin, we look back and we think, what a fool I was. What a fool. That's what it's referring to here. We were so enslaved to our sin, we thought it was beautiful. We thought it was something to be proud of. When the Cretans were called liars, they say that. That's us. That's us. You got us. Woo-hoo, that's us. They were proud of it. They reveled in their sin. That's how deceived we are. We actually revel in our sin. Can you believe the deal I made last week? I swindled this guy out of a few thousand dollars. It's going to pay for vacation. Isn't that great? So deceived. We revel in our sin. We're so foolish. The second word he uses is disobedient. And that Greek word really means that they're not persuadable. You're not able to persuade them. Have you ever had those conversations before? You're talking to a person and you're trying to persuade them and you just can't persuade them. And so you resort to nagging. Nag, 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 nag. And then finally you go out and cut the grass. You're just not persuadable. You're disobedient. You're not listening. But then it says also that we're deceived and we're led astray. What that means is that we're actually trusting in something that's untrustworthy. It's like every time I see a person do that bungee jump thing, I say to myself, they're deceived. That is not safe. They're being led by a false guide. Sin is a false guide. Sin actually assails us relentlessly, presents itself as pleasurable to such a degree that we are willing to follow a false guide. Our human nature is so enslaved to sin that we sin and we celebrate it until Christ works in our heart. And then he goes on and he explains what are some of the outward workings. He kind of uses this concept of lust and passions, if you will. Here, look at the end of verse 3. By all kinds of passions and pleasures. That word actually is hedonism in the Greek. It could just as simply, instead of pleasures, you could translate it as this selfish indulgence which we seem to thrive on. It says, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So the natural outworking of a heart that's captured and enslaved by sin is malice, envy, hating other people and being hated by others. People, before Christ intervenes in our lives, we are enslaved. We are trapped. We are constricted. Now, the good news starts with a beautiful word, the word but, a contrastive connective here in the text. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. He saved us. Now, some of you right now are thinking, you know, I know where this preacher's going. He's going to start with sin, and then he's going to hop over to Jesus saves. I've heard that before. And a lot of you like it. You're thinking, that's the gospel. That's good. I could listen to that all the time. We're kind of like teenage boys. In the afternoon, they watch a baseball game on television, and they see the highlights, and they see the actual play, and then they know later that night that SportsCenter's going to be on. And they make sure they get home to watch it on SportsCenter. And they call their friends and go, you've got to come see this. This is incredible. The ball bounces right off of Jose Canseco for a home run. You're not going to believe it. You've got to come see it. And then the next morning, they know it's on at 7 and then 8 and I think at 9 and 10. It's just on repeatedly. And they just keep watching it. They know what's going to happen, but they keep watching it. They love it. They love it. And that's the way the gospel has changed our lives. We come Sunday after Sunday, and we want to hear the gospel. We know what happens. We know how it works, but we like it. How could a person who used to love and revel in sin and find it so pleasurable now take so much pleasure in a God who delivered him from that? It's an inward work of God's Spirit in us. And we love it. We could hear the gospel every day, couldn't we? Because we know we're still sinners. Interesting phrase that says, He saved us. He saved us. That is in the passive, by the way. It's God acting upon us. Finding ourselves to be enamored and finding pleasure and taking pleasure in sin, we were in a constricted place. And He saved us. It's a great translation. He saved us, okay? But it has the idea He rescued us. He came in at the moment when we were in our biggest trouble, and He rescued us. The Greek word is a really neat word there. It means that He makes spacey. He makes roomy. You're like, wait a minute. He found somebody who was in danger and peril, so constricted they could not move, dead unto sin, and He rescued them. He made it roomy. How did He make it roomy? What do you mean He made it roomy? I remember when I was in high school, I pulled up to an intersection and I parked my car right there at the red light, waiting for the light to change. And I saw a motorcycle coming, and it was coming across, and it was going to go through the green light. But a car, for some reason, sped right past me and ran that red light and hit that man on his motorcycle. And I still remember throwing my old car up into park and hopping out and running to find this man underneath his motorcycle with it on its chest. And he was just looking up at me, and I was looking at him. And he was just kind of mouthing these words like, get me out of here, get this off of me. So I just leaned forward and I kind of grabbed the handlebars in the seat and lifted that bike off of him. And he took a couple deep breaths and then he died. And I was just standing there looking at this young man, probably 20 years old. And at the same time, I realized I didn't really learn anything from that lesson. When I went to college, I started to ride a motorcycle. I rode a motorcycle for 12 years. I just didn't learn. I was foolish. But that man was constricted underneath that cycle. And I lifted it off of him. I didn't save him. He still died. But I lifted that off of him. That's this verb in the Greek. You were crowded. You couldn't get out. You were trapped. And God rescued you. He lifted this burden of sin. He forgives your actual sins, the sins you commit. And He also defeats our sin nature. Sin nature, though it continually assails us, does not have the power to make us sin. He conquered that. We are united with Christ, as we did in our responsive reading. Most of you recognized it was right out of Romans 6. That beautiful passage. That beautiful passage that I would encourage you to consider this afternoon on this Sabbath day. Our union with Christ. He delivered us. Let's look at how He did that. Starting in verse 4 again, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I want you to think of the words that the apostle uses to describe our salvation. He talks about washing and rebirth and renewal. He takes someone who is dead in sin and he gives them rebirth. We're reborn spiritually in Christ. And then he renews us. He gives us that victory in Christ so that we are no longer under the dominion of sin. In justification, God pardons our sins, and then he gives us the righteousness of Christ because we are still sinners. We cannot clean ourselves. Even now, those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot clean yourself. You cannot wash yourself. He uses an interesting word picture, doesn't he? Think about bathing. Think about washing. I remember quite a few years ago when I worked in another church, I had the privilege of counseling a young girl. And she came to the office on a regular basis and we developed a good counseling relationship. And I cared about her and I could see her growing in Christ. But at the same time, I knew there was something that she just hadn't told me yet. Something that was eating away at her and she struggled with it. And over time, she got to the point, I think, where she trusted the Lord and she trusted me enough to tell me. And in counseling one day, she just broke out crying. And she couldn't stop crying. And I sat and I said, just tell me, what happened? What did you do? And she said, one night in high school, I got drunk at a party. And I was raped. And she goes, I can never forgive myself for that. I did a foolish thing. I put myself in a dumb position. And I got hurt for it. And I'm going to be hurt forever. I just can't forgive myself. I said, what do you mean you can't forgive yourself? She goes, well, if I owed you $100, I couldn't just forgive that debt myself. I couldn't come to you and say, Tim, I owed you $100, but I forgave myself that debt, so now I don't owe you that anymore. She said, I owed the Lord. I owed the Lord. I sinned. And I looked at her, and I, almost in a change of subject, I said, what's wrong with your hands? Because over the months of our counseling, I noticed her hands went from soft to they started to get dry and flaky, and they were red and almost raw and bloody in places. I said, what's wrong with your hands? And she just started crying again, and she said, every day I take a shower in the morning, and I wash. And then I'll get out of the shower and dry off, and then I get back in the shower again because I don't feel clean. I can't clean myself. I can clean the outside, but I'm not able to clean my heart. And I'm dirty. And she goes, so Tim, I'll go eat breakfast after taking two showers, and then I'll go and I'll take another shower. She goes, I'll shower all day long. And now my hands are bloody. And I can't clean myself. And I had the privilege of explaining the gospel to her, saying that man can wash the inside, but only God can wash our hearts. That's the language Paul uses here. He says that he washes us with rebirth. In other words, born dead in our sins, so deceived that we take pleasure and we brag about our sinfulness. He gives us new birth. He makes us new creatures through Christ. And then he renews us. He actually gives us a nature that is against sin. And though at times we still love sin and we're still deceived by it, we love God and we find Him to be beautiful. Do you know that young lady? God miraculously changed her life. She had faith in God, and He washed her. He gave her a new life, and He renewed her, and He still renews her moment by moment. He carries that poor sinner along day in and day out. Through the work of Christ, she's presented righteous, something she could not do for herself. That's the gospel. We started a couple weeks ago with self-righteousness. We moved to our righteousness through Jesus Christ in that beautiful little story of Mephibosheth, Jonathan, and David in 2 Samuel 9. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we find ourselves being repeatedly washed by the work of the Holy Spirit, presenting us as righteous before His throne. I do not know your sin, but I do know sin is your enemy. Sin crouches at the door of your life and seeks to master you. Genesis 4. It wants to master you. If you are outside of Christ, you have been mastered by sin so magnificently that you revel in your sin and laugh at religion. If you have been delivered through the work of Jesus Christ, though you still battle with sin, there's great victory through Him who carries us day after day, day after day, as He presents us righteous before the throne of God. I would like to close our service this morning by having us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Do you know, it's possible, it's quite possible, that you have sought to forgive yourself for your sin. And you've rationalized your sin. You've said, well, everyone sins. Remember the problem with the self-righteous man 2 weeks ago? He compared himself to others and considered himself to be better than those other people. Maybe you've rationalized your life and said, everyone sins. Or said, well, I've been able to find peace with myself. I've forgiven myself. You're not able to forgive a debt which you owe to another person. So I want to give you an opportunity to respond to a commandment in Scripture. The commandment is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on Him, that He would save you. Cry out to Him this morning, that He would save you. He will rescue you. I don't know what sin is beautiful to you. I don't know if you're trapped in the sin of homosexuality. But I have good news for you. God, through Jesus Christ, His Son, and the application of this to your heart by the Holy Spirit, He will save you. He will save you. Turn to Him today. Would you all please stand and join me in saying the Lord's Prayer again for this service? I trust that this will not be rote repetition, but even through our time of worship together, these words might even be fuller now than they were a little while ago. As we think afresh of our Heavenly Father, and we think afresh of the work of Christ, even as we pray the prayer He taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Father, we would continue in our prayer as sinners before your throne. And I would pray that your Holy Spirit has truly warmed the hearts of those who have been ensnared by sin. And I pray even now in their hearts, they would recognize the work of Christ which has been done on their behalf. And they would recognize that he has saved them. And they would even cry out to you in response to your command. And they would say, God, save me, a poor sinner, by the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we do love you and praise you that you have done that work in our hearts and you continue to sustain us. Now may our lives reflect the beauty of the inner working. May we live lives which honor you and are worthy of our calling. And we pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.